I was going to stand before you the first thing and say, how long has it been? So I hope we all picked up on that. Been some evidences lately that the Lord kind of has his hand in the things that take place in our services. Some redundancy for the good, positive part of that. I noticed one of the hymns tonight is going to be one of the hymns this morning. That's interesting too. So I think the Lord has his eye on the sparrow, which is another one of my favorite songs, and I think he has his eye on us too. You're welcome to worship, and we're so glad you're here, each and every one of you. And we look forward to this hour of worship, and pleased especially to have Rochelle and Steve Kropp with us today and the ministry that they will bring. It's been a privilege to be with them many times, and I am strengthened each and every time. The bulletin is before us, which we will follow for the benefit of those who may be listening at home and recorded later. I will announce the numbers on the songs just so everyone will have the chance to know that. I'm going to read from the very first words of Apostle Paul in the Hebrews letter, which I think will direct us in our worship today. When he writes, God, who at sundry times or various times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the living Jesus Christ who organized his church and sees that it is blessed even in these last days, as it was at the first. We will follow the order of service and recommend that we sing number 155, 155, We Will Stand.
Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege, Father, to be able to gather to this place set aside to worship you, to meet with these, my brothers and sisters, to study your word, to hear the spoken word, and to fellowship with one another. We seek that your spirit now would be here in even in greater abundance, that each one who's come might be fed. Only you, Father, know each of our needs. Only you can provide and fulfill those needs. So, Father, as we have gathered this day to hear the spoken word, we'd ask a special blessing for my brother Steve. As he has made preparation, you would add to that we might be fed, that we might be strengthened, we might be challenged to go from here with a greater desire to always keep your commandments, to follow the example of your only begotten Son, Jesus. We look forward, Father, to the blessings of this hour, for we ask all of this in the precious name of your only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen.
Friday found us doing errands around the city and contributing to the economy of the world and contributing to our, well, we'll leave it at that, but it was just awesome to go to the grocery store and get the milk and then the other things that seemed to find their way into the basket. And we kind of ate out during the lunch hour or a little bit after to celebrate our anniversary, and it was amazing what that amounted to. And we went to the place to get our new glasses, and my goodness, and mine are so thick that it cost like double or something, I guess. But wow, that's not what we're here to talk about in the offertory. What we need to talk about the offertory is, look how the Lord has blessed the continuity of the ministries of this branch. And that, you know, in the ups and downs of the economy, of investments, expenses, and all of that, but yet there's been this continuity that, as far as I can remember, it's been steady. And somewhere in the scriptures, and I just read the other day, was that in Sunday school class last week, that they were blessed because of their steadiness. This is a blessing for us. It's good to be with you today. It's good that we can contribute in our offerings. Brethren, if you'd come up, we'll have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are aware of the privilege it is for us to assemble. We are aware of the privilege it is for us to have things of our necessity. And it's a blessing for us to realize the things that are ours to enjoy and benefit by, even in this gathering and place of worship. You have richly blessed us. And we look to thee in happiness and joy to know that and to make our contributions each week, that would be ongoing, nothing wavering. And so we are a privileged people, happy to participate in this giving. In Jesus' name, amen. number 390.
Sometime this week in Africa, Judy Smith was moved to select a scripture that you find on your bulletin. If you can find your bulletin, I want you to pull it out. Just on the very front of it, you read that scripture, then I could probably sit down, because that is the scripture that the Lord encouraged me to use as a scripture reading this morning. And I wanted to make sure that the brethren who are up here with me, I showed that in my few notes that I made, that the scripture from Hebrews 3:13 was the scripture that would be read. Now, I only share that with you because it was a confirmation of a prayer that was offered this week. When I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what would you have said at Lexington? What would you share with the people who are gathered? Whether there's one there, whether there's two there, whether there's 200 there. And the book of Hebrews was opened up. And obviously, the third chapter was emphasized. So I'll read it with you. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. May the Lord add his blessing to our time together this day. Thank you.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's shores, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
The presider gave me some direction right before I stood this moment to share. He leaned over and he said, "You ought to ask her out to lunch." I told him, "I think I will." You know, you can hear, and I know I am prejudiced, and I ask your forgiveness and leniency in this, but you can hear Rochelle sing that song many times, but there is a spirit that's carried with it that's fresh every single time. And I hope that you experience that spirit this morning, that it's not, and I say this word loosely, it's not entertainment, because that's the farthest thing I know from her heart in this situation, but that somehow, somewhere down in here that I call the reins of your life, something stirs that causes you or allows you to worship him. And I hope that nothing I say in the next 30 or 40 minutes detracts from that worship that he calls us to engage. I don't think there's anything really more that the church, that his people are asked to do or called to do, or that the church's responsibility to do, is to prepare us to worship him continually. The reason I say that is when Isaiah had a chance to see just a little glimpse into the throne room, in Isaiah 6. He saw the scene of what's going on in heaven. And what he saw was a scene of praise and worship and honoring and hallelujahs that are being given to God continually. When the woman at the well, who by any standard then and today was probably not the most righteous woman, probably didn't come to that spot thinking that she was going to have an encounter with the Son of God. But by the end of it, Jesus gave her wisdom that the Father seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and truth. And I hope that that's what we're able to do this morning, is to worship Him in spirit and truth. There's one more scripture from Hebrews, and it seems that from Steve's call to worship to the scripture reading that I shared, and also in Hebrews 2:6, and it's actually a quote. If you want to look, if you want to get your scriptures out, I'd like for you to, because I want to make sure you get this reference. Hebrews 2:6 says this: "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?'" I want you to, everybody, have a chance to find that, read that, and look in your margin of scripture. Look in the margin out to the side, the white space beside that scripture, and I want to see if you've written any other scriptures. I heard Val back over my shoulder say Psalm 8, verse 4. I want you to write that in the margin of your scripture. Because what's said here by Paul to the Hebrews, he's saying, one in a certain place testified saying, I don't know that he was talking about David in the book of Psalms, but I know that David was one in a certain place who asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now I want you to pause just for a moment and think that question through. And I'll use the word man, but we're going to say man or woman. And whether you're a member of this church or whether you're a non-member of this church, it doesn't matter to me right now. What matters is that we ask that question, what is man that he is mindful, that thou, being God, art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? If we take that in relationship to the scripture that was read about exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us fall, or excuse me, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Every Sunday is not daily. That's every 7 days. Am I correct, Leroy, that Sundays happen every 7 days? Okay, I think that's been fairly consistent. So the scripture here is from Paul to the Hebrews. He says, I want you to encourage, or excuse me, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I want to ask this week, in the last 7 days, when have you availed yourself, and the question was asked by Val and also by Steve, that you listen to the voice of the Lord. And if it's a challenge for us to do that daily, where do we find that? Do we weave that time into our morning routine, to our noon routine, to our afternoon routine? The Book of Mormon scholar said that you need to go to him morning, midday, and evening. Okay, I can do that. I'll check those three boxes and that's good. It's not that I do that in a ritual, but I do that because I've got a relationship with Him. I've got a fondness, I've got a love, I've got a hungering to be with Him and a thirsting to be with Him. The latter part of that is that we not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want us to spend much time here because sometimes it can drag us down a little bit, but I want to ask, when the last time that you were tending toward being hardened? And that being hardened can take on a lot of different forms. It can take on the form of somebody doing you wrong and you just dig your heels in. You say, I'm just never going to forgive that person. And we become hardened toward that individual. Maybe something happened when we're young that should not have happened, and we're hardened, and we're this, and we're that, and it goes on. My brother-in-law sent me a book 3 weeks ago, And my brother-in-law sends a lot of books. This one in particular, it's called The Coffee Bean. And in it, it talks about three things. It talks about the carrot, the egg, and the coffee bean. And the lesson is that we can either choose to be the carrot, the egg, or the coffee bean. If you put a carrot in a pot of boiling water, what happens in about 10 or 15 minutes? What happens to the carrot? What happens? It gets soft, doesn't it? If you leave it in there too long, it gets mushy. I like my carrots with a little bite back to them. What about an egg? If I put an egg in water, what happens to it if I leave it in there for 10 minutes? It's hard. The point in the book is that I can either let this life make me soft to the point where I don't care. I'm kind of like milk toast, soppy. I don't have much backbone, and I just go along with the flow. Or on the flip side of that, if the environment that I'm in, if the world I live in causes me to become hardened, even to the point where I have a hard shell around me, and I believe that's exactly what Paul's trying to get the Hebrews not to do here, is to allow ourselves to be hardened because of sin. Because once we become hardened because of sin, it is difficult. I'm not saying it's impossible, because I know it's been done thousands, if not millions of times, by the power of the Spirit to work its way in and soften us. Sometimes it's because of the things in which we suffer, and that we're compelled, as it says in the Book of Mormon, to be humbled. But it's difficult when we reach that point where we're hardened on the outside. I've heard the example of, and I use this at youth camps over here at Odessa Hills from time to time when working with young people, is crawdads. You and I are what's called endoskeleton species. Endo meaning inside. And a crawdad is a what? Exoskeleton, which means outside. His skeleton's on the outside. Now, not many of us want to cuddle up next to a crawfish, do we? Well, maybe unless it's in a boil of water with some crab boil in it. No, I'm just teasing. But we don't want to cuddle up to something that has that hard, trusty outside. And if I allow my environment to create that in me, then I'm going to be repelling more people than I am going to be inviting to Christ. The last thing in that series of three is the coffee bean. What happens to the coffee bean if you put it in hot water for a lengthy period of time? Have coffee. It changes its environment. The water's clear when I put it in. The water changes colors when I pull it out. The work group I'm in may be nasty, hard, mean, crusty. But hopefully by the time I leave that work group, I've had a change. I've helped create. The Lord has created through me. Let me correct myself. The Lord has created through me a different environment around me. One of love, patience, kindness. When Jesus came and he said, love your enemies. He's changing the environment. When he came, he said, do good to those who despitefully use you. That's changing the environment. That's hard. Those are the difficult sayings of Christ. In other words, that's the meat, where sometimes we get satisfied with having the milk, but the meat is when it gets down to where I have to decide in here somewhere, because of that agency that he's given me to choose, I have to decide, am I going to stay in that same mode that I've always been in relationship to my faith? Or am I going to let that faith change me and in turn me change the world? The disciples, they were in a world that was very anti-Christ. And I don't use that in the words anti-Christ like is we're anticipating in these last days. I'm talking about just against Jesus. And it would have been so simple for them to respond by becoming soft and pliable and saying, well, we've got the Sanhedrin, we've got the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. Everything that they're doing, you know, it's not bad. It's part of the old law. We'll just kind of flow right along with that. And they become a carrot if and they do that. What about in the restoration? What about in this church in the last 40 years? Have we become carrots? I would say that there are a lot who have become carrots. And I'm not pointing fingers, brothers and sisters. Please don't think that for a moment. But we have the choice to make, each one of us, if we become carrots, and we simply say, the task is too great. There's not enough laborers. Just kind of go with the flow. I had two uncles in Oklahoma. One of them in particular came up during the COC conference, and they stayed at our house, and we had a long conversation long into the night one night. And I asked him that question about, can you not see the departure from the word, from the truth, to what the church is doing now? And his response to me, I'll never forget it because it still hurts in here. He said, yeah, but he said, that's the prophet's problem. If he's wrong, then that's his problem. I'm following the prophet. And I know, because you've got a new sanctuary in Lexington, Missouri, that none of you would fall into that category. To fall in the category of becoming carrot-like, if you will, and being so soft and think, well, whatever they say is going to be fine. If there's any problem with it, it's their fault, it's not mine. The flip side, and we see this in the restoration right now, is the example of the egg. And we become so hard and we become so crusty to those around us that there's not many reasons for someone really want to come in and worship with us. That because of what's happened, or because of the things, or as Hebrews 3:13 says, because of the deceitfulness of sin. This isn't those sins that come and hit you in the face. These are those flaxen cords that the Book of Mormon talks about that sneak in and just easily wrap their way around you and draw you away. I had a testimony when we were still in Oklahoma, which is almost 30 years ago now. It'll be 30 years ago come November 12th, I believe, that we gathered in. And as we were gathering in, we were preparing and doing a lot of things. And in a dream I had of myself and a young man that I grew up with. We both grew up in the church. And in the course of that dream, we were on a hillside. And we're on this hillside, and he and I, we were pretty adventurous guys and do lots of things. And there was an old buckboard. Y'all know what a buckboard is? Like on Bonanza, they'd get in the buckboard and they'd go to town to get supplies. You're nodding? Okay. So there was an old buckboard, and it's on the side of the hill. The wheels were still on, and I remember, I can see it in my mind, just like the dream happened last night, and we lean up against. He's on the other side, I'm on this side, and we're leaned up, and we're just talking. Just casual conversation. And all of a sudden, it's like, hey, let's get in. So we climbed up in the buckboard, and I'm sitting on one side of the rail, and he's sitting on the other side. It's about 4 feet or 5 feet apart, and he's got his feet in the wagon, I've got my feet in the wagon, and we're sitting there talking. And in the bed of that wagon, as farmers would do, and we did in our farm growing up, is that they would take, and you'd find an old truck bed or a barrel or something, and when you would take the wire off of a bale of hay, you just kind of water it up, throw it in a barrel. Sometimes you may have a fence, an old barbed wire fence you take out, you just kind of wad the wire up and throw it in a barrel. For long, you've got a barrel that weighs a lot, and you can take it and sell that metal. So the bed of this buckboard is covered with this wire. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the wagon starts to roll. I'm not going to say it's just an immediate jump, but it is so gradual, because it's kind of sitting on a hill and just kind of rolling downhill just real slow. And we're looking around, and hey, this is kind of cool. And then something happened that that I can't explain in earthly terms, but the wire came alive. And it began to wrap itself around our feet inside the wagon. And I said, hey, we got to get out. We got to get out of the wagon. And I quickly undone that and jumped out. And I'm walking alongside the wagon. And my buddy says, no, I said, it's okay. It's not going to go very far. And before long, the wagon starts picking up speed. And as it picks up speed, the wires become more and more alive. And the way that I woke up from this dream was that the wagon was going so fast, I couldn't stay up with it trying to hold it back. And there was a definite cliff. I did not see the bottom of the cliff. I can't say that it was 10 feet, 50 feet, or 1,000 feet. I just know that the wagon was heading toward that. Now, I want you to put that into terms of your own life. Because when I put it in the terms of my own life, I know that I walked in the world for a period of time. And if we stay long enough, the world becomes attractive. It becomes easy, and I become a carrot like all the other carrots and think, well, this is the way the world is. I'm just going to go right along with it. But there has to come a point where we are delivered from bondage. And that bondage is the form of sin and the sinful nature that we've had since the fall of Adam. And if I'm not delivered from that sinful nature, I will be like those who are separated from God forever and be cast off. Now, that's not meant to scare anyone, but it is meant to wake us up from the sleep of sin and to be delivered because of the salvation that Jesus brought to mankind and the deliverance that He promises to those who will worship Him. One of the only other, I think, spiritual dreams that I can stand and testify to you this morning was a dream having to do with worship. And it was a dream where probably 10 seconds, maybe less. Have you ever had those dreams where you can fly? Leroy, you ever been able to fly in your dream? Or maybe you get to running fast enough and you kind of jump and you're just like, you're just up there. This wasn't like that. This was being lifted and carried by another power. And just above the treetops, I heard three times a voice. And all it said, both three times, not in a loud voice, not in a gruff voice, but just in a very reassuring voice, and it just said, worship the King. Worship the King. Worship the King. And I want to testify to you this morning that in our day and time, He still is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That happened probably 20 years ago. We were living up here. I think we were still going to Waldo. But I know that our responsibility as believers in Him is to find those times where we worship Him continually. Now, if my worship is just here in this Lexington branch, and by the way, the last time I was in this room, I was sitting on a metal chair and eating at a plastic table right over here about where Marcia is. So, congratulations and blessings to you for the work and the sacrifice and the diligence to bring this in. But if my only avenues of worshiping Him are found in this room, then I am woefully missing the point. But if those opportunities to worship Him are found on a regular basis, or you're actually seeking those opportunities where you're truly worshiping Him, and I'm not talking about just sitting down and reading the Scriptures. That's one way of adding knowledge. But to truly find those opportunities to just worship Him. Maybe you sing a hymn to yourself. My voice is in nowhere near my wife's quality of voice. But sometimes when I sing, I'm all by myself. And to praise Him for the blessings that has come. Everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's in Hebrews 5:13. In 14 it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by the reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil. Think about that for a moment when you consider those things like I was talking about the coffee bean. Changing your environment, not allowing yourself to be drawn into the gossip, to be drawn into the negativity, there we go. Not allowing yourself to be drawn away by those thoughts that come to your mind that caused you in times past to sin, that have caused you in times past to be discouraged? And sometimes those thoughts that have caused you to be in despair. So that you are guarding your heart, if you will, so that those thoughts don't come and draw you away. And as Paul was saying, that through the deceitfulness of sin, that your heart becomes hardened. But more so, that you look to Christ and the example that he set when he was confronting those who he knew were plotting against him and plotting to kill him. He continued to reach out to them and try to call them to repentance. If they would only listen and respond. I want to draw your attention to two men in the Bible. Very distinct individuals. Those individuals, one had probably lived a pretty hard life. The other one had probably lived a fairly cushy life. I'm going to say cushy in terms of what it was like to live in Jesus' day and time. They both encountered Jesus. One of them, he was in a tough spot. He was in a very tough spot. And he knew that his life was going to end. The other one was searching. He was trying to change his environment. He was trying to change his environment to the point where he came to Jesus, and he did it after hours, meaning in the dark, so that the people around probably didn't see him. And he came to him and he said, Master, he said, how do you get into the kingdom of God? How do you do that? And Jesus answered him and told him that you must be what? Born again. And the born again is born of the water and the Spirit. And I'm going to say this just as a warning voice to you, that the environment around is trying to change that meaning. That the world around us is trying to change that meaning to the meaning that, well, when you were born, there was amniotic fluid. You know, you hear about a woman's water breaking. That you're born of the water. Every man is born of water if they're come into the world as mankind has. I want to tell you that that is a lie. That is a lie. And it is something that can harden us or soften us depending on our position or our thought process. Jesus went on and said, you must be born again, must be born of the water and the Spirit, which we know as what? Baptism. Just as Jesus was baptized, he's seeing the way to show us the pathway that gets through this narrow gate. And he himself went down in the water and was baptized and was brought forth out of the water. And if we look in Colossians, if I can get my fingers to turn fast enough. We look in Colossians. I'm going to read from the 9th, 11th, and 12th verse. And I want you to see if you think this sounds like the baptism of water when you were born as a little baby through your mother's womb. See if it sounds like this. Verse 9 in chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Bob Emmer, what does it mean to be perfect? It means to be complete. He taught me that. He opened my eyes to that scripture in Colossians, verse 10, chapter 2. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Our hearts being circumcised, that's the circumcision he's looking for. Made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Does that sound like a baby's birth? Not even close. But what the writer of Colossians is trying to say is that in that likeness, that in that baptism, we are laid and buried with him in the water, and when we raised, we're brought forth out of the water. We got a baptism coming up with Wellington Group on the 25th. And I'm always reminded, especially when it's a young person. This young man, I think he's 10 years old in our branch. But the thing about it is that I was working with a young man when we were going to Waldo. And we got through the whole the pre-baptismal. And we're kind of getting in. And the next weekend, he's getting baptized. And I'm sitting in there, I'm talking with him. And I said, you got any questions? Yeah, you go through something, you always want to ask if there's anything that you haven't covered or that somebody's still interested about. He goes, yeah, I said, I got a question, Steve. He said, I understand by baptism, we're going to get in water. And he said, all my outside sins are going to be washed away. But how does God clean your heart? And I stand here in Lexington on, what is today, August 11th in 2024, years later, thinking about that same scene and I'm wishing that every person who has ever been baptized asked that question. I understand about the washing part of the outside, but what about the inside of me? How does he get that clean? And what would be your answer? He gives you, and he baptizes you with fire and the Holy Ghost, which is not an outside thing, it's an inside thing. And thus he cleanses the inside through that baptism. The other example I want to share with you, we know that Noah in his day, the earth was flooded. We know that he spent, I can't remember how many days on the ark until the dove came back and the earth was baptized by what?
Water.
Water. What do we know if we read ahead in Revelation? What happens to the end of this earth? By fire. The two are perfectly married together. Therefore, a physical cleansing occurred by the flood, and a spiritual cleansing awaits. Now, the interesting thing to me is when I read the scriptures, it talks about that this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. Every element melt with fervent heat. Is there any sin that can abide the presence of Jesus Christ? Can abide the presence of the Father, excuse me, can abide the presence of the Father? He can't look upon sin in the least degree of allowance. So therefore, that has to be consumed. And he describes his servants. I can't tell you the scripture in reverse, but he describes his servants as a flaming fire. That when they speak truth, when they speak righteousness, that is as a flaming fire. And when we apply those words in our life, when we exhort one another daily with those scriptures, with those words, it consumes that sin because it can't abide in the same place. I almost got off track. Two men in the Bible. One, as I said, was in a very tough spot. The other one, being Nicodemus, came and was inquiring about this birth, this born again. The other one, the tough situation he was in when he was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. Both of them encountered Jesus. One in a situation that he was not long for this world. In fact, he knew that he was about to die. But he made a statement. He made a statement that, don't you know that we, being him and the guy that was on the other side, we are getting our just reward. But this man has done no wrong. And Jesus' response, because he knew that this man believed that he was truly the Son of God, he said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. And there is a thought process that says, well, that proves it right there. You don't have to be baptized to begin to be in the kingdom. And I want you to study this out, because I don't want you to take my word for it, but study it out and see the difference in those two men. Because one was told that because you confessed with your mouth, Jesus didn't say what it says later on. He says, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you're going to be saved. And that is a true statement. But I think Brother Oakman asked the question, you got to ask, what are you saved from and what are you saved to? Nicodemus was coming and he was not satisfied with the milk of the word. He wanted meat from the master's table. And when Nicodemus asked, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom. In those two examples is being given a description of terrestrial or telestial glory and celestial glory. And I would suggest to you that when we come to that point and we stand before our Master, that if we, like Nicodemus, have sought truth and we have wanted or desired the meat of the Word and have been a coffee bean, where we desire to maybe change the environment around us, not in a self-serving way, like the Pharisees or the scribes, but in a subservient way, that we will be led to that truth by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we'll know and understand that that baptism, that humbling ourselves and going down and being, as it said in Colossians, being buried with Him in baptism, that we will be raised with Him in the resurrection. Not to receive that which is terrestrial or telestial, but that which is celestial, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. That's page 1. Both men were aware of the unique presence of Jesus Christ. In your walk to this point, whether my name's Anita, Marcia, Angela, Rochelle, Steve, my walk may have brought me to a certain point. But I believe that there is something in each one of us that when we are confronted with truth, that it speaks to us. And we have to make a decision. The Doctrine and Covenants talks about that the Spirit of the Lord is given to every man that cometh into the world. That there's a certain part of the Spirit that we can know what? Right from wrong? Call it conscience, maybe? I think it's a little deeper than just our conscience. But that knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, and that it leads you into truth if you want to seek it. That's why Jesus was so emphatic on several occasions and places in the Scriptures where it says, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened." Both men were aware of the unique presence of Jesus. Both of them came to the conclusion that Jesus was from God. Both of them did. Nicodemus, that's why he came at night. It was very touchy for him to come and ask Jesus a question, because all the other guys in the what was he? Pharisee? No. A rabbi, thank you. All the other rabbis, Nicodemus, why are you going to him for counsel? Why are you asking him? Both of them were aware of the unique presence of Christ. Both came to the conclusion that He was from God. And both confessed that He, Jesus, had done no wrong. Later on in John 7 and 50, 51, 52, 53, Nicodemus is speaking. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, from John 7 and 50, 51 says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." He was still trying to defend this truth that he had encountered, but all those people around him were saying, "Become a carrot, become a carrot, become a carrot." In our day and time, you as a Christian, me as a Christian, because of all of the wicked imaginations and the fables, I think it talks about in the Scriptures, the fables that draw men away, that draw women away, that as we entertain those ideas and those thoughts that are outside of the law, we come to our own conclusions about the gospel. If you don't believe me, take a quick look at history and you go back and you'll see in the religious movements of the Dark Ages where they began to say, well, if you're a servant of the Lord, you can't be married. It's called forced celibacy. Well, let's go ahead and shift that, just the focus being on Jesus. Let's engage women. We can worship Mary too. Well, let's go just a little further. If somebody's got enough money, they can contribute to the church and they can have paid indulgences. If you want to go out and do a few things or two, and then you can come back and we can have you say, I'm not castigating anyone. I'm just saying that as man, we have continued to look at ways to change truth. And as we go further into this day and time, we are going to have to be even more steadfast and immovable, not hard, or like a crawdad, but steadfast and immovable in our belief in Christ. The Book of Mormon writers were right on. He said, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that the Lord God omnipotent might seal you His. I want to close with a warning voice again. I shared this at Wellington a couple weeks ago. Some of you are old enough to remember a song that was called Imagine. You remember who the singer of that was or writer of that song was? No? Good. Hopefully you don't even listen to it. It was a popular song, and it was written by John Lennon, and the song is called Imagine, and you know, he was one of the Beatles. I don't want to draw our thoughts away into a worldly thing, but I want you to listen to one thing that was said. Imagine there's no heaven, no countries. Imagine there's no religion, nothing to kill or die for. And a whole generation of people grew up with that, and they almost worship or idolize that song. Now, I want you to hear what the scriptures say about the word imagine. Genesis 11:5. And the Lord said, behold, the people are the same, and they all have this, again, 11:5. They all have the same language and this tower. Have you heard about that this morning? And this tower they began to build, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined, except I, the Lord, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So I, the Lord, will scatter them abroad from thence upon all the face of the land unto every quarter of the earth. From 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Proverbs 6 warns of these things that God's hate, even 7 that are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. It was great to sit in the class this morning and listen to what is the hope of Zion? What is the light? What is the goal? What is the dream? What is the vision we have of the kingdom? Because it is true, if we don't have a vision, we will perish. But if that vision keeps burning bright within us, if I come back and there's only 2 of you in here, if I come back and there's 200, the goal being that it be a 200 or a 2 that have a burning vision that's bright for the kingdom. I need to close from Hebrews. And it's in the 4th chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, being Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. This is my prayer for this branch and his people. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need.
As we came at the beginning of our service, we spoke about God, who in various times, in times past, spoke. But it also relates that in the last days, he likewise would speak and direct the people as he had before. And hopefully you can see that taking place as we have heard the words of our brother this morning, and as we sing this song in closing, number 149, 149. Thank you.
Father and our God, we lift our voices in praise to you for the privilege that we've had of coming into thy house of worship. Not to just come in and exist, but to come in and worship. We thank you, Father, for that which you've shared with us today. May those words sink deep within our hearts. May we indeed have that vision of Zion that drives us ever forward, that causes us to be willing to stand strong and sure, to be a witness before men and before thee of all truth. We pray, Father, as we go from this place, that we might do so under the power and unction of thy Spirit, that we may be different people, that we may not be as we have been, but having said in under the ministry of your Son this morning, that we cannot be the same. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the worthy name of he who is our Master, our Redeemer, our friend, and our advocate with the Father.